How much interest do you have in compound interest? Your answer should be a lot. Let's take a quick look at this revenue generating concept. We're going to look at it from a perspective of a parent and a child. And for those of you who are preparing to be parents, this will speak even louder to you. So this is a template that we've set up to basically help us understand how compound interest works. Here we go. A $70 investment is placed in an interest-bearing account, most likely by a parent who's expecting a child. What they would do then is that perpetually and monthly, they would place another $70 in that account for the duration of 67 years. More than likely, the parent would start based on age. Parent may have to stop based on death or other circumstances, wherein the child or another loved one would then contribute $70 to make up for what the parent couldn't do. 67 straight years of doing this at a reasonable and attainable 7% interest rate would then result, and this is where it gets interesting, it would result in $1.3 million at the end of that 67 years. $70 turns into $1.3 million in 67 years at 7% because there is something called compound interest. My question is, do you have interest? Let's look at another one. Here's one more. If you start saving $177 a month on your 18th birthday and earn a reasonable and attainable 8% on your investment, you will have amassed $1,003,155 by your 65th birthday. 70 years ago, a guy named Russ Greimel did something very similar. As Greimel put it, quote, "Figuring that people would always need medicine and women would always buy makeup," end quote, he bought $1,000 worth of Walgreens stock. His plan? Hold on to that stock for a long time. And that he did. Today, at the age of 98, his 28,000 shares of Walmart stock have a current net worth of just over $2 million. Mr. Greimel decided, because he never married and didn't have kids, that he would fulfill a lifelong dream. He took the $2 million, donated it to the Illinois Audubon Society, gave it to them to start a wildlife refuge. That can tell us that a little things can lead to a lot. Here's one more. Does anyone know what these six multi-billion dollar companies, Apple, Hewlett-Packard, Amazon, Google, Walt Disney, and Mattel have in common? You will be shocked to hear that all six of them started in a very small little garage. You know, someone once said that the secret of success is to start from scratch and keep on scratching. Or, in this case, sewing, as we're going to see with this example. A true story begins in Switzerland at the turn of the century, where a young mother of two, Lydia Diggleman, was divorced and struggling to keep her children fed. A seamstress by trade, she spent long days under the oppressive rule of a taskmaster in a Swiss sewing factory. Lydia worked desperately trying to earn enough money for ship fare to the United States and for her two children. Like many of her time, she hoped to create a better life. Not able to afford nor find adequate child care, Lydia snuck her two small children into the factory each day under her full dress, where they would play on the floor at her feet. When the oppressive taskmaster would come near, Lydia would quickly gather the children under her long, full dress. Fortunately, they were never discovered, and eventually, Lydia earned enough money for passage to the United States. Here, she did find a new life and a good husband. She continued her skilled trade of design and fabrication of beautiful heirloom dresses and outfits. These keepsakes and her legacy were the inspiration for Little Things Mean a Lot, a worldwide retailer specializing in christening, baptism, blessing, and dedication apparel needs. Cindy Pack, a direct descendant of Lydia Diggleman, founded the business Little Things Mean a Lot with the same love for heirloom quality and tenacity that her progenitor characterized. And as Pack so eloquently puts it, "Quality is never cheap, but always worth it," says Pack. After all, it truly is the little things that mean a lot. So what do you think? Does a little mean a lot? Can your little result in a lot? You know, God told Abram, we know him as Abraham, in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, he says, leave your own country behind you and go to the land I will guide you to. If you do, I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. In Genesis 15, verse 5, God again talks to Abraham, saying, look up into the heavens and count the stars if you can. Your descendants will be like that, too many to count. Advanced in age with a wife who cannot bear a child, how in the world could Abraham, little, insignificant, likely elderly Abraham, along with his elderly wife Sarah, bear a child and populate the world? It can only be done by the grace and goodness of God. How has God, just like he did with Abraham, made your little a lot? Have we thought about this? And have we given credit to God for this? In 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16, Elijah was sent by God to the village of Zarephath, where he would meet a widow who, because of famine and drought, was gathering her last little amount of food for her and her son before they would presumably die of starvation. They had a little. God sent Elijah, and because of a great God-ordained miracle, instantly they had a lot. They were fed, and they lived, and they thrived. Because God takes a little and makes it a lot. The number 5,000 should be significant with you scripture readers, and there's a reason. That number is applied in Matthew 14, 13 through 21. We've read it. We understand it. Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. That number 4,000 should mean a lot. Because a chapter later in Matthew 15, 32 through 39, Jesus took 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish and fed 4,000 men, not counting women and children. God the Father and his son Jesus have always been in the business of making a little a lot. And that methodology similarly applies to us. So what does God want you to do with what God has given you? You see, folks, this has nothing to do with financial prosperity. Rather, it has everything to do with spiritual growth and maturity. Can our little bit of faith eventually lead to a lot of growth? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I think I know the answer. And you feel free to shake your head, yes or no. I don't think we should shout out at this point, but it is a question I think applies. Didn't we all start out with just a little bit of faith? Didn't we? I mean, it's not like you were saved and you instantly, God said, you know, you're 14 years old. You should become a leader, an elder, a pastor, a teacher in the church. I'm guessing when you were saved, you realized that you didn't know everything. I'm guessing that you said, I believe in this guy Jesus, but I don't know much about this guy Jesus. I know that he saved me, but I don't know what else he has in store for me. I know that I feel different, but I'm not sure what I should do with it. Probably that's where everybody has started. You know, it's interesting because 4 separate accounts found in the book of Matthew support this claim. 8:26, 14:31, 16:8, 17:20. Here's a reason why. They all essentially say the same thing. Jesus uses these words in those passages. Quote, Jesus says, O men of little faith. Now, here's what's interesting. He was talking to his disciples, his leaders. He was talking to the future church builders, and he did it for a reason. Because at that moment, those men still showed little faith. And for many of us today, we might do a self-assessment. We say, God, I think I see it. I still have a little faith. And we question, how will our little become a lot? How will we grow in our faith, and how will we become what we are supposed to be based on the will of God? It's a question that we should ask ourselves every day. The disciples had a purpose. You see, Jesus expected their faith to grow and mature and eventually lead to and impact a lot. Can our little bit of faith become a lot? You see, Jesus knew that with his disciples and with today's Christian people, that little bit of faith could lead If we allow Jesus to lead us, then a little bit of faith could and should lead to a lot. In essence, he expects growth in our faith. Well, I'm going to look at our sermon text today. It comes from 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. We are going to see in this passage, this is almost like a stair-step account of growth with faith. And Peter so perfectly describes it, and he depicts it in this word. So let's just see what Peter has to say here. We're going to do little hand gestures as we climb this ladder to see what this growth in faith really means. From Simon Peter, a servant and missionary of Jesus Christ, to all of you who have our kind of faith. The faith I speak of is the kind that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, gives to us. How precious it is, and how just and good he is to give this same faith to each of us. Do you want more and more of God's kindness and peace? Then learn to know him better and better. For as you know him better, he will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares his own glory and his own goodness with us. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings he promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us his own character. Now look at verse 5. Because now we're going to start to see the schooling process, the stair-step means of how we grow in faith. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. And even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have his way with you. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you'll grow to love them deeply. The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank goodness he stops there. My arm can't get any taller. But anyone who fails to go after these additions to faith is blind indeed, or at least very short-sighted, and has forgotten that God delivered him from the old life of sin so that now he can live a strong, good life for the Lord. So, dear brothers, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Then you will never stumble or fall away. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's an expectation, as we see here from Peter, there's an expectation of maturity and knowledge and love and growth in our faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 3, he says, long to grow up into the fullness of your salvation. Cry for this as a baby cries for his milk. In 2 Peter 3, 18, he says, grow in the spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, regarding this, William Barclay says this. He says, it is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king. To be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. The teacher answered devastatingly and said, he may have attended my lectures, but he wasn't one of my students. It's one of the supreme handicaps, says Barclay, of the church, that in it there are so many distant followers of Jesus, and so few real disciples. Barclay goes on. He says, so never be daunted by small beginnings. It may seem that at the moment we can produce only a very small effect, but it can become very great. We often feel that for all we can do, it's hardly worthwhile starting a thing at all, but we must remember this, Barclay says, everything must have a beginning. Nothing emerges full grown. It is our duty to do what we can, and the cumulative effect of all the small efforts can in the end produce an amazing result, end quote. You see, folks, a little bit of faith cannot stay little. It must grow, and it must mature, and it must produce the very things that God expects of his believers. So what are those things? Well, if we go back to our sermon text, we are going to see up close and personal and spiritual those things. Look at verse 5. To obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good, and even that is not enough. You know, Paul had something to say about this in Philippians 3, 12 and 13. He says this, and Paul, remember, Paul struggled with pride, so for Paul to come down to a level of where he's at to indicate this would show that Paul was experiencing growth in his faith. Here's what he says. He says, I don't mean to say I'm perfect. I haven't learned all I should even yet, but I keep working toward that day when I'll finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I'm not all I should be, but I'm bringing all of my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. That's growth in faith. You know, it's interesting. We read about the ancient prophets and certainly the minor prophets like Haggai. And the way this worked is that God would choose the prophets and then he would speak through the prophets to give messages to his people. And in Haggai 1 verse 9, we get to see this. In Haggai 1 verse 9, the prophet shares God's words and he shares them with the Israelites and he says this. He says, you hope for so much, but you get so little. Now the question is why? Why did God use Haggai to say this? And let me tell you why it happened. Because when this happened, this was a post-exilic account, which means these people were just coming back from the Babylonian exile. Their land was in ruins. Everything was desolate. The temple was destroyed. And guess what the Israelites did when they got back to their land? They built their houses. They didn't work to build God's house. And that was a problem. You see, if they would have put their work in the right place, Haggai would never have needed to say those words. God would never have needed to step in and share that message. You see, work doesn't save us. Ephesians 2:9 tells us this. It just trains us and sustains us and allows us to grow in our faith. And a little bit of faith and a little bit of work will help us and will help others a lot. From a little faith comes work, and then from working comes knowing, seems right. Dr. Louis Barbieri says this. He says, a Christian life is never static. It's a growing thing. Growth is dependent upon the knowledge of God and Christ. As a Christian acquires greater knowledge, grace and peace will be multiplied in his life. Now I'm going to ask you something, and I know my answer. Did you like school? Did you enjoy school? Because I didn't. I didn't like any part of it, except the social aspect, of course. I was at Eastern Illinois University. I'm a grad of Eastern. And so, and again, this is sketchy. I mean, this was like 10 years ago, so it's hard for me to remember this. But it was my senior year, and I was moving into my final semester. I remember my counselor, I do remember this. I don't remember a lot of the details, but I remember this. The counselor said, hey, I want to meet with you, Chad. Can you come into my office? I remember the meeting, sitting in her office, and she said, hey, we want to talk to you about something we've been talking about here in the speech communication department here at Eastern. She said, and I don't remember exactly the words, I'm paraphrasing, but she said, we would really, really want you to think about this. We are wanting to see if you want to get your master's degree here. And I remember my first thought was, never in a million years. And she said, well, here's what we're going to do to entice you to do this. We want you to stay here, so as I recall, I think she said, we're going to pay for your master's degree. What you have to do is you have to be a student teacher because we don't want to lose you. We want to keep you here at the university. And I remember thinking, well, that was nice. And she said, would you think about it? I said, no, I've already thought about it. No, thanks. And she said, you're kidding me. She said, I believe it was full scholarship to go on and get my master's. She said, you're kidding me. I said, I'm not. She said, Chad, can I ask you why? I said, because I don't want to go to school anymore. I am done learning and I'm done working. And I walked out of there, called my mom and dad. I was like, hey, that's kind of cool. And they just offered to let me get my master's degree. And my mom and dad had no problem with it because they knew that I was done learning and done working. And let me tell you, as a Christian, we're never done learning and we're never done working. And so often when God comes knocking, we say this, God, I'm done. I got the faith. I mean, I believe in you. What is it? You want me to learn something else? You want me to work and do something else? I'm not sure about that. And when we say that, our faith doesn't grow. Our little will never become a lot. If our little bit of faith is actually going to become a lot, we have to know Jesus better so we can become stronger. You see, that was the purpose of the disciples' 3 years of personal spiritual training and learning from their Savior. Let me ask you something. How well do you know His Word? How well do you know it? If I asked you to turn your Bibles to tell me where the book of Haggai is, would you say, don't look, nobody look. Nobody look, I'm going to do this privately. I mean, honestly, we look at this, we're like, many people would say, I didn't know where the book of Haggai. It's in the Bible. Never even heard of it. We have got to know His Word, and that means that we are forced to learn. That's what we're called to do, and it takes work. I used to, and we have teachers in here, former teachers, and teachers, we love you. We do. We just hate homework. We never liked it. And I used to love my teachers until they assigned homework, and then my feelings for them changed instantly. But looking back on it, thank you, teachers, for assigning homework, because homework made us learn. We didn't like it, but we learned from it. And this is our homework. It's how we grow in our faith. I find it interesting, in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, it's an indicting passage, folks, and it should indict all of us. And it's a powerful passage. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, 12 through 14. He says, you've been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others, but instead you've dropped back to the place where you need someone to teach you all over again. The very first principles in God's Word. You're like babies who can drink only milk, not old enough for solid food. And when a person is still living on milk, it shows he isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about the difference between right and wrong. He's still a baby Christian. Verse 14, you'll never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's Word until you become better Christians and learn right from wrong by practicing doing right. I love this passage because a little bit of knowledge with a growing amount of faith can lead to a lot. Verse 1, chapter 6, let us stop going over the same old ground again and again. Always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding as strong Christians ought to be. I had a situation yesterday, Facebook. Sorry, I wasn't on there long, but a terrible, tragic situation. And it's a friend of mine that I've known throughout school. I mean, we found out that he's been afflicted with a terrible disease. And instantly my thinking is, okay, you're going to be a friend, but you also got to be a pastor. And you got to share words, because my words won't matter. They just don't matter. But God's words will. And so I'm Rolodexing. I'm like, okay, this terrible disease, he's struggling, he needs encouragement, I got to go to the Word with it. And so gave him John 14, because I think it's a powerful passage as he faces these terrible ordeals. And folks, this is what our goal should be. Our goal as we grow in faith is to be able to crank it out like that, because there's going to be times when you're going to be out at times and people are going to say, I need some encouragement. I'm hurting. I'm questioning. I want to know. And this is what we're going to have to know, because they don't really necessarily want our words. They need this Word, because this Word is perfect and never fails. That is what we're called to know. If our faith is growing and we're working and we're learning and maturing, we'll then be more, here's the next step, we'll then be more willing to let God have His way with us. Verse 6, are we more and more willing to seek and follow the will of God who has designed a plan for us? And what happens is that when we do this, we experience growth. When we say, God, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, God, I want Your will, not mine. I'm not just saying it. I actually really mean it. Because I know Your will is better for me than my own will. I know my will get me nowhere, but I know where You will get me if I follow Your will. A little can lead to a lot. Our little can compound and expand if we have an interest in believing and working and knowing and then willing God's way for us. Now here's the next step, and this one's a fun one. A little bit of faith should produce, according to Peter, a lot of love. Verse 7. A lot of love. You see, that's how you're going to know if you're growing, is if you're loving. When you can look at your fellow man and you can look them in the eye and you realize that there's something special there and you can't even describe it. You may say, I don't even know them that well. I can't put words into it, but I love them. That's how you know you're growing. We asked a question in Bible study Wednesday night. I thought it was a pretty thought-provoking question to those who attended. And it was a difficult question. And it had to do with vengeance, and it had to do with what we would do. And it was so refreshing to see our Bible studiers answer with love. That's how we know we're growing. Ephesians 4, verse 16, according to Paul, God's will is that His body, the church, is, quote, healthy and growing, get ready, and full of love. Paul says regarding his Christian brothers at Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God because of the really wonderful way your faith has grown and because of your growing love for each other. A little bit of faith can lead to a lot of love. And we must work and learn and yearn for opportunities to love. I love being at the Salvation Army. Those people didn't know us and we didn't know them, but we were there for him. And we love them. We love them. We didn't know them. We just love them. And I don't think people are used to this. You see, in this world that we live in, a lot of people just don't know what to do with love. They just don't. Tell somebody you haven't told in a long time. Tell them how much you love them and watch what happens to them. And when you do this, folks, you will experience a significant amount of growth in what we would determine to be our little bit of faith. You see, a little bit of faith can lead to a little more loving, and this provides in us through Jesus, here it comes, this is our final step, a lot more giving. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, the more you go on in this way, the more you'll grow strong spiritually, become more fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:10, he says, God will give you more and more seed to plant, will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Now, 2 weeks ago, I gave you a passage. It was difficult. It wasn't fun to read. It's never fun to read. But we need to read it. It's Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Eesh, tough words. Read those words. You're like, man, oh man, if we have our will and our way, these are the things that are produced because of our will and way. You read those words in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, folks, they're scary. And we're capable of producing them. Now, here's what's interesting. Speaking of giving and fruit, but if you move on, if you get past those verses, you get to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Folks, it is wonderful. I call it the produce department of all Scripture because it's our spiritual fruit. And you get to see that spiritual fruit. And you get to see through a self-assessment or a friend or family member assessment if you're producing it. So if you trust someone and you love someone, go up to them and say, hey, by the way, just want you to do a fruit check with me. It's like being at Aldi. Do a fruit check. And I want you to tell me, am I displaying these fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There's 9 of them. Hopefully we're going to be displaying some of them. Probably not everybody displays all of them. If you do, we probably need to talk. You're pretty special. But this is what we are called to do. This is giving away the fruit. I have a dear friend. I love her dearly. I get to work with her daily. And every year, God bless her, she gives us an edible arrangements, fruit arrangement that I get to take over to my mom and dad's on Christmas Day. It doesn't last long. You see, she loves giving fruit because she knows that when she gives fruit, it makes us fruity people very happy. Now, here's what I can tell you. When you give your fruit to others, when you give them love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, it'll make them happy. Watch. And you'll know your faith is growing when you're giving. That's what God expects of us. You will grow others, and others will grow and become nourished because of your fruit. Now, we got to look at verse 9. There's always the bad thing. Here's verse 9. Let's read this. Verse 9 says this. Peter says, but anyone who fails to go after these additions to faith is blind indeed, or at least very short-sighted, and has forgotten that God delivered him from the old life of sin so that now he can live a strong, good life for the Lord. Sadly, as verse 9 suggests, a little can oftentimes lead to a lot less. You see, in essence, regarding our faith beginning and that little starting amount that we possess, oftentimes this little amount of faith just doesn't grow. And it becomes less. We're not working for him. We're not getting to know him. We're not willing to follow him. We're not loving others because of him. And we're not giving out the fruits given to us for others by him. And when that happens, that little bit of faith becomes less. In Matthew 21, 18 through 20, we find Jesus cursing a fig tree. Many people stumbled upon that passage and said, why would he curse a fig tree? We got to put the passage in context. It's important. Why did he do it? Well, this is Jesus' triumphal entry. This is the week. We call it Passion Week. It's the week that he is going to experience some of the most tumultuous and terrible things man could ever experience. He's going to go through the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion. to lead to that resurrection. And as he's coming in, he's seeing the Jews and he's realizing they don't love him. They don't believe in him. They want nothing to do with him. And so the fig tree is a metaphoric reference of those Israelites who turned their back on him. Now, the way it works is when you go to a fig tree at that time, the figs should be on the tree and then the leaves would follow. But in this case, the leaves were on the tree, the figs weren't. As a metaphoric reference of those Israelites, here's what we know. Those Israelites were fruitless and they were useless to Jesus. And now we know why that fig tree was cursed. You see, for those who do not grow and mature, who do not produce fruit, whose faith has not gone from a little to a lot, Jesus gives us the result. Look at 10 and 11. So, dear brothers, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Then you'll never stumble or fall away. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Why do you invest? Why do you do it? Why do you put money in your 401k and your IRA? Why do you do it? You could blow it. Spend it, vacation with it, have fun with it, eat out with it. You could do a lot of stuff with it. Why do you invest it? Here's why you do it. Because somewhere in the back of your mind, you're concerned about the end. You see, you want to make sure that you're going to have something there for you, waiting for you at the end. So my question is, how concerned are you with the end? You see, if your faith grows and it matures and it compounds, your interest will be in the end. You will see the results, the benefits in the end. And this is why we invest. And this is why we love interest. My question is, how much interest do we have in the end? Isn't this interest, this payout, isn't it the result of just showing a little bit of interest, of saying, God, I'm not happy with my little bit of faith. Can you make it a lot? Can you help me to make it a lot? Because we're all there. We all start there. Are we willing to say, regarding our faith, God, my little bit just isn't enough? Financially speaking, as seen earlier, a little can lead to a lot. Spiritually speaking, as seen in Scripture, a little has got to lead to a lot. Let me ask you this. Why are you here? Why are you here? You could be out there. You could be eating, sleeping, playing, not golfing. Why are you here? Now, I'm guessing some of you, and I hope it's not just restricted to this, would say, I'm here socially. I like the people. I do too. You're all great people. It's true. Why are you here? Is it just because of the people? Are you here just for social reasons? Or are you here for spiritual reasons? Are you here today to say, my little isn't enough? You see, I'm here because, God, I want this little bit to become a lot because my little isn't enough. See, I love that you're here socially, but I hope that we're here spiritually. I hope that's the reason that we want to grow and mature spiritually. Regarding this faith, Jesus has entrusted man with so much, and yet mankind has limited his growth to so little. Jesus called his disciples men of little faith, but they didn't stay that way. They grew and they produced fruit. They were working for their Lord. They were learning his word. They were willing to follow his lead, and they were loving others and giving to others and sharing with others in need. Their little faith, it grew, and it accomplished a lot. Regarding our faith, we all start with a little, but will our little become less, or will it lead to a lot and grow us and prepare us for a new life here and eternal life there with Jesus? Before we close today, we're going to go to our pastoral prayer, but I want to make mention of this because this is it's neat. And you know, as a pastor, you get to see growth. As a teacher, teachers get to see growth, and they love watching their kids grow and learn. And as a pastor, we're kind of the same way. We love to see our faith grow, love to see your faith grow. And I love seeing and hearing from individuals who get to share their miracles and their joyful occasions and answered prayers. And so I want to share this because I love Tom and Carrie, and they know that. And so Carrie comes up to me when we're doing greetings, and she said, "Hey, Tom's dad is, the good news is many of you may not know Tom's dad has cancer." And she came up and she said, "Hey, I just want to let you know that it's working. The treatments are working. His cancer, the tumors are shrinking." And I want to share this because, again, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, maybe Carrie or any of us would have said something like this: we have no hope because maybe we're just not close enough to Jesus. And I watched what Carrie did, and I'm thinking, oh man, look at her. She knows where to give the praise and the glory. She knows who to thank because her faith is growing. And so, folks, if you've got a concern, a need, obviously we have a lot to be grateful for today, a lot to be thankful for today. If you have a need that goes beyond a praise, it could be a sickness, it could be a disease, it could be something that you're dealing with, bring it. Just bring it and watch what God can do. We have seen some unbelievable stuff happen this week, some great delivery, deliverance from sin and from anguish and from pain. And to stand at that Salvation Army and to see what those men were able to, and those women were able to do in that short amount of time. I have to tell you this quick story and we're going to go to prayer. Garrett Apel, many of you know Garrett. Garrett's pretty quiet. Garrett Apel was our ice cream man. And so we had ice cream. That's kind of an unusual thing at the Salvation Army. And so many of the people came up and they were talking to Shelly and I, and they're like, "So are you going to do dessert?" And we were so excited. We said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, we're going to do dessert." See, they're expecting cookies. Not on our watch. So we had apple pie a la mode with caramel topping or brownies with ice cream and chocolate topping. We went, and so we were so happy to tell them, "We're bringing it to you. We're going to bring it." So Garrett is walking around with a pail of ice cream, him and Jillian, scooping out ice cream, delivering the brownies and the pie. And those people, they were so moved by it. And I look at this, I'm like, that is what faith does. That's when it grows, when you can accomplish things with it. And so if you have needs, folks, bring them to the altar today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that you've done for us. And we especially thank you for the opportunities that you give us to grow our faith. Let it never be static. Let it never stop growing. I pray that any opportunities that this church provides, we will seek those opportunities to learn and grow with you. I thank you for our Wednesday night Bible study. There is so much laughter and fun and fellowship that comes with it. And we're grateful. And we're learning. And we're grateful. I thank you for our Sunday morning services. I thank you for the fact that this whole thing is steeped in your word, and we're learning from it, and we're growing with it. And I pray today that we'll never be satisfied with where our faith is at. We all have a little faith. It's just got to grow. And I pray that we'll be serious about it. Let our faith grow, and let us be willing to allow you to do it. Father, there are so many people that are hurting today. I think about those who I know, obviously went to school with, that are struggling with sickness and disease. We're thinking about our loved ones and their family members struggling with sickness and disease. And then the little things, which to you are just seemingly nothing because you can heal them, the colds and the flu and the stomach stuff. I pray that you'll heal us from those things, deliver us from those things, and help us to see the purpose of those things. We pray today that you'll be with every missionary, every single person that's out there doing your work willingly. I pray that you will empower them, strengthen them, help them to go out and do your work willingly and successfully. And I pray that their words will never, ever, ever do anything but motivate them to follow Jesus. And I pray today that you'll bless this church and everyone in it. Sustain us, strengthen us, and develop in us a stronger, stronger faith. We give you all the praise and the glory that you deserve today. And we praise your holy name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close with our final song. Big old Dan, correct? Yes, all right. All right, folks, William Barclay told a story about a teacher, and I can't stop thinking about it. I thought about it all week. And someone came up, I remember, and they said, "Hey, is that your student?" He said, "You know, he attended my class, but he was never my student." It gives me the greatest joy when I meet people who know people who attend the Covell Community Church. And they say, "You know, I love that person. That's the nicest person. That person's so considerate and caring, sweet, loving." You know, that's the goal for this church. that people will know us by this, that we'll know what this says and means, that we'll display it and share it every day wherever we go. And I am grateful for all of you, and I just pray that we would today all raise our hands and say, I'll grow. My little bit of faith will become a lot, and I want to grow. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for our opportunity to learn your word. And I pray today that we'll grow in our faith, and I praise you and thank you that you've called us to this wonderful task, that you've put before us opportunities that we sometimes miss daily. And I pray that when those opportunities come, that we will be equipped, that our little bit of faith at that moment will become a lot more, that we will we'll share with them, teach them, and lead them to Jesus. And I pray today that when people see us, they will see Jesus. And I ask it according to your will. We need your help with this. Help us to grow each and every day, we pray. Humble us in your presence because we realize we can't get a lot more faith until we have a lot more of you. We ask all these things according to your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.